Thank you, Brother Dave. Good evening. It is good to be together tonight. Good to be in the tabernacle of the Lord. Is that what we can say tonight? I'm thankful for the beautiful weather. Before I left home, my wife said, "You think they're going to cancel tonight?" And who would have thought of canceling? But at our house in Reading, it was dumping down rain, and they had flash flood warnings. And then it stopped, and then about halfway here, it was dumping down rain again. Some cars were pulled off to the side, and we put our floats out and just floated. No, we didn't. But anyways, it was raining bad. This is a beautiful evening. It is good to be here tonight. I wonder tonight what your view is of God. How do you see God tonight? When you think about God, what picture comes to your mind? Do you see Him as a gentle shepherd who looks after His sheep, and you know you're one of His sheep, and so He's a gentle shepherd looking down for you? Do you see Him as a dictator, as an authority that's watching you, and did you spend something you shouldn't have, or did you look somewhere you shouldn't have, or did you say something you shouldn't have, and He's just waiting to spank you for doing something wrong? Is that how you see God? Do you see God as your buddy? He's just cool with you, and you're cool with Him, and every now and then you just let Him know, you know, hey, God, you know, we're there. Or maybe you see God as somebody who's distant. Yeah, He created the world, and He made you as well as He did, you know, billions of other people, and you're just kind of here on earth, and God's somewhere up there in heaven and not really interested in your life. I wonder if that's how you see God. It's very important that we have a proper view of God. See, a friend of mine was talking to me not so long ago, and his view of God is that God is distant. He's not close. He's not really interested in the details, and He hasn't been answering his prayers, and it's like God's distant. And guess what happens to that brother when he views God as being distant? He distances himself from God. If God's not interested in me, why should I be interested in God? If God's not pursuing me, why should I pursue God? I wonder how you view God tonight. It's very important that our view of God is right, is proper. In fact, that's the foundation of everything. If we don't see God for who He really is, if we don't understand God for who He is, then it's going to be messed up with how we see the world. It's going to be messed up with how we interact in the world. Our relationships are going to be broken and messed up unless we first get a picture of who God is and get that straight. And that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to get a picture of who God is. I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Jonah. You might have to dig a little bit to find that one towards the back of the Old Testament, just a couple pages. The book of Jonah, and the title of the message tonight is, Jonah Was Right. Now, Jonah may go down in history as one of the most successful evangelists of all times. He also could go down as one of the most selfish, arrogant evangelists of all times. He had what many Americans have is ethnocentrism. His country's the best, and we don't really want God reaching out to the others. Jonah was right. Now, I don't know. This is for you adults and for you children. I'm glad to see some children up front. This is a great story of Jonah tonight. Probably everybody here knows the story of Jonah, so we might as well pray and go home. No. There's something we're going to learn from the story of Jonah. Many times when we read the story of Jonah, and we know, you know, God says, I want you to go to Nineveh to preach to them, and he's not going to go to Nineveh, so he gets on a boat and he goes to Tarshish. And many times when we read the story of Jonah, we think that Jonah is scared of Nineveh. Big, bad Nineveh, not going there. So he runs away. That's not right. Okay? Let me tell you a part of chapter 4, just to give you an intro, and then we're going to go through the story of Jonah. In chapter 4, Jonah said this about God: I knew that you were gracious, merciful, slow to anger, very kind, and forgiving. That's why I didn't want to go to Nineveh. Are you with me? Jonah says, God, I knew, this is why I said this in my home country. This is what Jonah says, that you are gracious, you're merciful, you're slow to anger, you're very kind and forgiving. That's why I ran to Tarshish. And we know the story of Jonah ends on really a kind of a sour note as far as Jonah and his attitude and so on goes. But the reason Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh is because he knew God was gracious, merciful, slow to anger, very kind, and forgiving. I wonder if you could say those five things about God with me tonight, okay? Jonah knew that God was gracious, merciful, slow to anger, very kind, and forgiving. Let's do that again. Jonah knew God was gracious, merciful, slow to anger, very kind, and forgiving. How many of you would like somebody to describe you like that? You are gracious, you're merciful, you're slow to anger, you're very kind and forgiving. How many of you say, I'd like to be described like that? Jonah says, that's who God is. And he's so convinced that he says, I am not going to Nineveh. So let's just jump right into the story of Jonah. And in chapter 1, it opens up where God, the word of God comes to Jonah. And something we're going to see in this book of Jonah tonight is God's a good communicator. Amen? Sometimes we say, I wish I could hear from God. God just seems silent. Let me tell you something. God's a good communicator. You take note of how many people and how much of nature and how much of creation that God speaks to in this short book, and every one of them get it. God's a good communicator. And if you're having problems hearing from God, I don't think it's his problem. I think it's usually our problem. God's a good communicator. The word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, I want you to rise. I want you to go to Nineveh, that wicked city, and I want you to preach there. And then immediately says, but Jonah, he gets on a ship that's going to Tarshish because he doesn't want to go to Nineveh. Not because he's scared, but because he knows his God like I hope you know your God. He knew his God was gracious, merciful, slow to anger, very kind and forgiving. So he says, I'm not going there. You may say, it doesn't make sense. If he knew God was all of that, why doesn't he go and preach? I'll tell you why he didn't want to go and preach that. He knew that, and he was afraid that if he goes to Nineveh, the people might repent. The worst nightmare for an evangelist is that the people respond when you give an invitation, right? It is if the people are your enemies and you want them destroyed. You see, the people were the enemies of Israel. Jonah knows the heart of God so well that he says, God tells me to go and preach to them. God says they need to repent or he'll destroy them. But if perchance that great wicked city repents, I know what God's going to do. I know God. If those sinners in Nineveh, if the enemies of Israel, if they repent, God forbid, God's going to forgive them and he won't destroy them. I'm out of here. I'm going to Tarshish. So he gets on a boat and he heads off to Tarshish. And you know the story. He's on the boat. He's headed to Tarshish. Maybe the part that Jonah forgot about God is he's all powerful, right? You can't run from God. You can't hide from God. Well, he gets on a boat and he goes down in the boat to sleep. And a bad storm comes. You know what I see from this? Here's the second part of the communication. We've already seen God speaks to Jonah, and he hears him. He understands. The second part I see is God speaks to the wind and the waves, and guess what? They got it. They started making a storm, and we've got a problem now, and the ship's going back and forth. And so the seamen start to throw their cargo and their wheat and their, you know, the wares, whatever they have, trying to make the ship lighter. They're throwing things overboard just to try to stay afloat, and it's not working. So they call everybody and they say, pray to your God. Everybody, pray to your God, and hopefully one of you gets the right God, and things will get better. And then they found Jonah, and they said, you know, come up here. Pray to your God. And then Jonah tells them this, and it frightens them. He says, well, I know what the problem is. I serve the God of heaven and earth, who made the land and the sea. And then it says this in chapter 1, the sailors were exceedingly afraid. Whoa, 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 whoa. You see, their gods were made out of wood and stone. They made their gods. They were greater than their gods. But Jonah's God created the sea that's tossing them around. And when Jonah says, you know, my God, he created these things, then they're exceedingly afraid. And Jonah says, I know what the problem is. It's me. And here's another part that we don't get in the story. Too often we think Jonah says, you're going to have to throw me overboard. I'm going to have to die for this. But no, I don't think so. Jonah says, okay, here's the problem. It's my fault. And they drew lots to figure it out. You know, Jonah. And Jonah said, yep, it's, you know, I serve the God of heaven and earth. He created everything. And it's my fault. I'm supposed to go to Nineveh. I'm going to Tarshish. So what you need to do is throw me overboard, and then everything's going to be fine. And guess what these wicked seamen did? They're like, nah, we're not throwing you overboard. If your God made heaven and earth and we threw you overboard, that could put us in trouble. So they start throwing other things overboard. And I can picture Jonah just kind of standing back and doing this. And I don't think this is far-fetched. Like, nah, guys, ain't going to work. Nothing's going to settle down until you throw me overboard. Mm-hmm. Now, who wants to be thrown overboard in the middle of the sea, in the middle of a storm? Jonah. Why? When Jonah realizes that he can't run from God, he's like, well, I'm just going to kill myself. No, I'll let them do it for me, but they throw me overboard, I drowned, then they're going to be fine, and the people of Nineveh will not hear the word of God. Throw me overboard. And finally, after these seamen have thrown everything they can overboard, finally said, okay, we're not going to be guilty of us. Jonah's like, no, it's on me, throw me overboard. They throw him overboard, and guess what God does now? He talks to the wind and the waves again, and immediately everything's calm. And then get this, this is the part that we often miss in Jonah chapter 1. When Jonah is thrown overboard, the winds and the waves are calm. Then it says this, these heathen seamen have an offering to God and worship the God of heaven and earth. These vile seamen, these heathen seamen who just were praying to gods who are not gods, are having some praise and worship on the boat. I see God speaking to the heathen, and they hear it, and they understand it. Amen? God's a good communicator. So they're worshiping on the boat. Meanwhile, Jonah is going down in the water, and he's going to get away, and God can't make him go to Nineveh. God doesn't only speak to Jonah, a preacher. He doesn't only speak to wind and waves. He doesn't only speak to the heathen. He can speak to the creatures, and he speaks to a large fish that says, go that way, and you know, open up wide, kind of like going to the dentist. Open up wide. Now swallow. And he swallows him, and there's Jonah. Sorry, Jonah, you can think, you can commit suicide, but God's sparing you on this one, buddy. You're not getting away from God. I think the hardness of Jonah's heart is shown that it takes him 3 days before he's finally settling up with God here. But 3 days, and he can't even kill himself by being thrown in the middle of the sea. And you know the story. Chapter 2, then, we have Jonah's prayer to God, where he's praying to God. Okay, now he's going to go to Nineveh now. He'll do as God says. He realizes he's not going to get away from God. God speaks to the fish again. And here's another detail that often we don't pay attention to. You know, that fish didn't just get a tickle in his stomach and just like, bah, you know, belch him out. If he would have been pointed the wrong direction, Jonah would have drowned at sea. God had to send him towards land. You know, he was going to beach a whale here. And as he's going in, there's like, you know, breaks and spit him out. He spits him out, you know, so Jonah isn't lost out there. He's there in the shallow water, and he gets out. And now we have chapter 3, Jonah goes to Nineveh. When Jonah goes to Nineveh, and he enters into the city, and actually chapter 3 begins where the word of the Lord comes to Jonah again. Go to Nineveh and to preach. Jonah gets it this time. God's a good communicator. And God is a good God who gives a gift called grace. God wants this wicked city to hear the word of God. So Jonah goes into the city of Nineveh, and he begins to preach as he enters into the city. And what happens? This wicked heathen king, this wicked nation, they begin to repent. And it says, from the greatest to the least, they repented. And what's God do? What does God do when proud people humble themselves? God changes his mind. You know, God's going to destroy them because of their wickedness. And then they repent. And what's God do? He's going to have mercy on them. Well, Jonah isn't really in favor of God having mercy. He preached because he had to. But when he was done, he went up on a hill and sat down to watch and wait and see what's going to happen. Now, he knows they've repented. But just maybe God will do something different this time than normal. Maybe God won't forgive them. So he sits down and he's going to watch this happen. And now here's something that's amazing. Again, you see God speak to nature. And Jonah's sitting out there, and unlike the restrooms over there that have AC in them, Jonah's more like it is in here. It's hot, right? And God looks at this selfish, proud preacher, and he has mercy on him. Poor guy, sitting out here all alone, waiting to see what I'm going to do to Nineveh. Sun beating down on his head. So God speaks to a vine, a gourd, and it grows up and gives him shade. And now this grouchy, selfish preacher is happy. He's exceedingly glad, the scripture says, for the gourd, and he's got shade. Oh, now he can sit there kind of like an AC and wait and see what God's going to do to them. God not only speaks to fish and wind and waves and preachers and heathens and vines, God speaks to worms. God spoke to a worm. Now, eat that vine. You should bite that thing right off at the roots. And my boys pray that worms like that would eat our broccoli like that, but it never works. But anyways, hey, eat that vine. The next day the sun comes up, the vine withers, and now Jonah's grouchy. He's upset because the vine's withered. He's lost his shade. And God says, so why are you so grouchy? He says, I'm angry, even to the point of death. And then he tells God this in chapter 4. And I want you to note this in Jonah chapter 4 in verse 2. Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. He said, he prayed to the Lord. He said, I pray you, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my own country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that you are gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. Jonah said, God, I knew that you are gracious, merciful, slow to anger, very kind, and forgiving. And that's exactly how he said it. Pardon me, but I'm glad God is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and very kind and forgiving. But Jonah wasn't, because his enemies are getting the grace of God. You know, there's a lot in the story of Jonah, and we'll briefly just finish this out here. But I wonder tonight if that's how you, God. God is gracious. He is merciful. He is slow to anger. He is very kind, and he's forgiving. Are you with me? Is that how you know God? Then we need to preach, because I don't think everybody is with me on that one. That's the God that we serve. The world makes God out to be an angry God who's up there waiting for you to make a mistake. Or they say, how can a loving God create hell? Well, let me tell you something. A loving God created hell, according to Matthew 25, for the devil and his angels. It also says in 2 Peter that it's the will of God none perish, but that all come to repentance. You want to talk about predestination? All are predestined to be saved. God created all for his glory. Everyone was created to be saved. Everybody's been given a choice. We're not robots. And if we reject God, we condemn ourselves, according to John 3, 17 and 18. John 3, 16, we know that. Let's just say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now listen to verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Then verse 18. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the only begotten Son of God. You see, God's will is that none perish, but that all come to repentance. God is a gracious, merciful, slow to anger, very kind and forgiving God. That's the God that you and I serve. Go to hell, and I understand we heard about hell last night. It's a real place. It was created for the devil and his angels. If you reject God, you condemn yourself to hell. Don't blame God for that. That's what the world does. Yeah, they make God out to be this hateful God. He created hell, and hell's a real place for sure. But God so loved the world. When we look at Ephesians chapter 2, in fact, let's just go to Ephesians chapter 2. We don't need to go for Jonah anymore, because the point of the story of Jonah tonight isn't his selfishness and his pride, but the fact that he was right about who God is. God is a good God who gives a gift called grace. God is gracious. God's merciful. He's slow to anger. He's very kind and forgiving. That's the God that we serve. And in Ephesians chapter 2, we see the grace of God. God's grace. God created mankind, and man sinned. Man rejected God. But we come to verse 4. First three verses talk about our state before salvation. We're dead in trespasses and sins. Our lifestyle or conversation is in that of darkness. But then we come to verse 4 and it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, sounds like Paul describes God like Jonah did, right? But God, who's rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. It's God who made the move to us while we were still in our sins. God's not an authoritative dictator looking down to see who he can punish next. God's not a distant God who doesn't care. God's intensely interested in everyone's life, and he wants everyone to come to him in repentance. He wants everyone to follow him. He wants to bless everyone as they follow and serve him with all their hearts. That's the God we serve, a God who's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. We serve a God of grace tonight. Now, some of you can be saying, wow, if we're just going to preach grace, 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 where's the justice come out of God? Well, do you know God's grace is for everyone? Amen? Not everybody gets the grace of God. Amen? You know why not? God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Okay, time out. Let's go back to Jonah. Jonah was a proud man, I think. But God used him. Huh. You know what that means? God uses imperfect people. Praise God. We don't have to have our act completely together before God will use us. God uses us even in our imperfection. That doesn't excuse us. That does not excuse Jonah for his pride and his selfishness. But let me tell you this. Just because God uses somebody doesn't mean that everything they're doing is right. Because God uses imperfect people. That's who every one of us are. If God waited for us to be totally correct in everything we do and everything we think and everything we teach, he'd still be waiting for somebody, right? God used Jonah, even though he's a proud man. The story of Jonah ends sad, I think, because of Jonah's pride. And brothers and sisters, if you're here tonight and your heart is lifted up in pride, you view yourself as better than other people. You have an unrealistic picture of yourself. Pride is a loss of reality. Truth is reality. It's what really is. Truth doesn't need your agreement to stand. Truth is truth, whether you agree with it or not. That's why it's important that we study truth, that we know truth, and that we agree with it, because it doesn't really matter what your convictions are. What matters is what is truth, and we need to align our convictions with truth. And when we're proud, we're not in touch with reality. We think we're really something. And when we're proud, we're not going to get the grace of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, after verse 4 says, but God, who's rich in mercy, God makes the move. Then he talks about his grace. And it says that grace, it's a gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Tonight, if you're somebody who boasts in your goodness, I wonder if there's really any goodness there. If you're trusting in your good works, I wonder if you're really saved. Because he goes on to say, first, salvation is a gift. It's not of works. You cannot boast in your salvation unless you're boasting about Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to say that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God created us to do good works, but our good works don't save us. There's nothing we do that saves us. The only thing that saves us is when we get humble and say, I need God. I need God's grace. I need God's grace. If you're here tonight and you're proud, you don't get God's grace. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. If you're here tonight and you say, well, I know I need God's grace. I know I need God. But I've already been saved. But I still feel like my life is a wreck. Well, grace isn't a one-time thing. There's grace for salvation. But there's also grace for our time of need. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. And I want to give you two verses tonight in Hebrews chapter 4 in thinking about grace. God's a good God who gives a gift called grace. Who gets the gift of grace? Those who humble themselves. Those who are lifted up in pride will not get God's grace. If God's grace is for everybody, then why is our world such a wicked place? Well, our world is full of pride. Amen? And brothers and sisters, we have got to guard our hearts against pride. Because God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Let me just share with you these two verses here in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says this. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. What he's saying there is we don't have a high priest that's out of touch with what's going on. Our high priest, Jesus Christ, isn't like distant and he says, you know what, I wonder what they're grumbling about down there in 2020. Like, you know, really, life's a piece of cake down there on earth. No. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And the fact that he endured the temptation to the end means he did not take any easy way out. When you endure temptation to the end, that's hard work. And you fight through. And what your flesh tells you to do is give in to the temptation. Jesus never did it. He understands the temptations that you're going through, that you've gone through. We have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So he overcame. He was a perfect sacrifice. And then he says this, let us therefore come how? How? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of what? Wow, there's the word grace. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. It's interesting that his throne is called grace. God's a God of grace. Jonah knew it, and he was right. And Jonah was just perfectly right. When God looked down and he saw the people of Nineveh repent, what did God do? He says, I'm not going to destroy them. He's going to have mercy on them. That's who God is. And God looks down on your heart, and when he sees you mess up, when he sees you struggling, and you repent, God's going to give grace. You know, sometimes we think that I'm a wreck right now. I've blown it again. I got angry again. Or I got back into pornography. Or I got into drinking again. Or I was, whatever it may be that you may have been struggling with. Or maybe you are struggling. You say, my life's a wreck right now. And somehow I got to pull it together so I can come to God. Let's finish the verse. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, for he was at all point tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. And by the way, boldly there doesn't mean arrogantly. Okay? Boldly there is in confidence. We can come confidently to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help when? In our time of need. That we can find mercy and grace to help once we've pulled it all together. No. Brothers and sisters, tonight, there's a standing invitation that when you have messed up and your life's a wreck, and you don't have it together, God says, come. And he says, come boldly, come in confidence. And you can come with the confidence of Jonah. This is what God's going to do, because I know who God is. There's grace for salvation. There's grace for our time of need. We're going to have an invitation soon tonight. And the invitation is going to be twofold. First of all, if you're here tonight and you're someone who has been trusting in your good works for salvation, let me tell you something. You're headed for hell. Because when you trust in your works to save you, you're saying that Jesus Christ wasn't enough and I got to help him out. Let me tell you something. That's wrong. That's proud. The only way to get to the Father is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way to get saved is through Jesus Christ. It's not of works, or you could boast. If you're here tonight and you're trying hard every day to earn your salvation, brothers and sisters, you're never going to earn your salvation. When Jesus died on the cross, he rose from the dead, he ascended to heaven, guess what he did? He sat down. And what sitting down signifies is he's done. In a few minutes when I sit down, you know I'm done preaching. The work's done. When Jesus sat down, he was done. The work was finished. And you don't have to earn your salvation. You just have to humble yourself and come in belief. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Now, maybe you're nervous. You said, well, I've taught that we're supposed to do good works. Oh, yeah, that's what verse 10 says of Ephesians chapter 2. You are his workmanship, created in good unto good works, which God hath before ordained or planned before that you should walk in them. You do good works after you're saved. If you're doing good works to be saved, you're doing them with a selfish motive. You're trying to substitute what Jesus did for you. You're going to do it on your own. Or you're doing your good works to be saved. It's for a selfish motive. But when God is in our heart, when we trust in him for salvation, and we know we're saved by grace through faith, then we're able to serve him, not because we have to, but because we want to, and our good works flow out of our life for his glory. And it's not like, okay, God, what can I do today for you, God, so that I'm saved? No, there's a peace that rules in our hearts because we know the work is finished for our salvation. If you're here tonight, and you've been working hard to earn that salvation, tonight I'd say let's put that work to rest and let's humble ourselves and say, I'm not good enough and I'm never going to do enough good works to be saved. I need Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. The second part of the invitation tonight, and we're going to do these at the same time, but the second aspect is if you're here tonight and you're saved, you know you're saved by grace through faith, but life has been difficult and you've been struggling and life's hard for you now. You are in a time of need. Then tonight, the invitation is also for you. If you're in a time of need, you are told to come confidently to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and grace in your time of need. You know, sometimes what holds us back from getting grace is we try to pull ourselves up ourselves. We try to get it together. We want to make sure we look good. But tonight, if you are a person in need, don't try to look good. Don't try to get it together. Humble yourselves and say, I need help. If you're here tonight, and I'm going to pray about this one, because this one comes in subtly in our lives. If you're here tonight and there is some pride in your life, I'm going to pray that God points that out to you. Because if you have pride, you're not getting grace. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. When you look at Jesus' teaching, his preaching, Whenever he's preaching to the proud, he used the law. When he preached to the humble, he extended grace. Always law to the proud, grace to the humble. And if the proud, if the pride or those who are proud would humble themselves, then they get grace. And if you're here tonight and there's pride in your heart, we need to take care of it. Let me get just real personal with you, and then we'll have an invitation. I am in the midst of this pastor's been a very difficult life, a very difficult year for me, the most difficult year of my life. And it's because there was some pride in my heart. And I praise God that he loves me enough to point it out and to deal with me. I didn't think I was proud. When we are proud, we usually don't think we are. But I've needed God's grace. God knows how to humble us when he needs to. And even though the process hurts, I'm so glad that God loved me enough that he dealt with me. And brothers and sisters, tonight, I plead, if you're here tonight and you say, you know, the first part doesn't apply to me, I know I'm saved, the second part, I'm not really in a time of need, you're just feeling good about yourself, then just ask God this question. God, is there pride in my life? And if there is, let's just say, God, humble me. I need you. Let's pray. Father, come to the name of Jesus.